Good afternoon, and it's been a good day for everyone. If you have not received one so far, Daniel has passed out some sheets of paper to get your feedback on Seth Carter this morning. And we're not saying that we're going to offer him a job or anything of that nature, but I thought the young man did a very fine job. And that something you should know, this is just the second time he has ever gotten into a pulpit. Now, he talks to a lot of friends, a lot of people, and he calls that preaching, but we would probably call that more personal work. But he does try to talk to a lot of people about the gospel. And he is studying at Heritage. I don't know what classes he's taking or what his major is. I don't know if they have Old Testament or New Testament majors or things like that there. But they usually do. But I think that something that we should encourage this young man. And maybe in another month or so, we'll ask him to come back again. We're still looking for somebody to come and be the preacher here. This is not something that we're saying that he's definitely going to have a job or not have a job. But I just think that we need to encourage him. And again, remember that when young men start, they do not have the experience, they do not have the knowledge that goes to people in the pulpit for many, many years. And about 10, 12 years ago, I went back through my sermons, and I always keep all my sermons, and I looked at some of those sermons I preached when I was a student at Freed Hardeman, little congregations around Henderson. And I looked at those things and I said, what in the world was I trying to do with that thing? I don't recall what it's about. And I thought, maybe I need to go back and give those people their money back. I don't know. When you start out, you really don't know what you're doing. And it is good for young men to read books of sermons, to read things by N.B. Hardman and Tom Holland and William Woodson and others who have done a lot of preaching. And just read lectureships also, to go to lectureships, to hear men speak and to get knowledge and get experience from these men. And I think we will encourage him in that way. And so just tell Daniel what you thought. Just, you want to sign the names?
No. Write it out.
Just write it out. And write legibly so that he can read it. You don't need to sign it, just give it to Daniel. So we just get some feedback. And again, it's good for him. You know, there might be some time when he is a little bit down and Randy may go by and see him or talk to him sometime and he may say, well, Randy, I don't know if this is for me. I don't know if I'm going to, what's right. I don't know if this is my role to be a preacher. And if he has some feedback, some real feedback, say, yes, I enjoyed that lesson. I got a benefit from it. It really inspired me and encouraged me. You know, that's good for him to hear. We sometimes forget that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that we are to commit the gospel to men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, that is to go on from generation to generation. And he, those that are taught, then they will take it and commit it to another generation. And on it should go. And so this is something training preachers is a part of the Lord's work. And we have seen in our trying to select a preacher here how difficult this is. And it's interesting, I was talking to a friend of mine up in Massachusetts the other day. He's a Jewish fellow, Jewish kid that I was raised from, went from kindergarten through high school together. And we're just talking about different things. And I said, well, we're really trying to find a minister here. And I said, this is really a hard thing. He said, tell me about it. I said, what do you mean, Hank? He said, in my synagogue, he said, we had to select a rabbi. And he said, it took us 2 years to find a rabbi. He said, this is not an easy thing for any church or synagogue or anybody. He said, unless you have some kind of organization that sends out, there are some Protestant churches that make assignments to people. But when you go to just select somebody to come, like most Jewish synagogues do, he said, it's tough. He said, I know exactly what your church is going through. By the way, this fellow attended several services when I was growing up in high school. I did not know this until about 4 or 5 years ago, but when he was in college, he wrote a paper on worshiping at the Church of Christ at Columbia University. I forgot what the course was. But he never told me about it. He wrote that paper and he sent me a copy of it and how wonderful it was and how encouraging it was. Yeah, this Jewish kid is just encouraged by coming to our service. And you know what was the best thing that he liked? Singing. Our singing. Part of the reason for that was Henry Rosenberg couldn't carry a tune in the bucket. He really couldn't sing at all. He was pathetic. I mean, I rarely say that, but he was just awful. But he said, but when I go to the Church of Christ, he admitted that in that paper, by the way, I can't sing. He said, but when I go to the Church of Christ, he said, they don't have any organs or instruments, and I can just sing out and sing. They encourage you to sing at the Church of Christ. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And that's from a term paper at Columbia University. I never even thought about such a thing. So, well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for this day and thankful for your love and all the mercy and blessings that you give us every single day. Thankful for this young man who came our way this morning, Seth Carter. Ask, Lord, that you would bless him, help him, encourage him. Just pray that he will apply himself in his studies at Heritage and that he will continue to have this enthusiasm that he has now to spread the gospel, to bring souls to you. Bless us, Father, in all that we do. Help us as we continue to look, help our committee as they meet and as they talk and as they contact men, that the man that you have picked out that you would like to be here, that they'll be able to find him as soon as possible, that we'll be able to be engaging in the work of preaching the gospel here at Oliver. Bless us in all we do to give you honor and praise and glory. We pray in the name of Jesus and amen. Well, let's turn tonight over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse number 14. The Apostle Paul's writer, of course, the Holy Spirit is the author. But Paul wrote this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, which hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now the Apostle Paul starts this section with a doctrinal statement in verses 14 and 15. He says that the love of Christ constrains us that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, if one physically died for everyone, then all were dead. Spiritually, it's usually we're dead two different ways. And then he says in 15 that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now Paul then goes on in verses 16 and 17, and he makes a practical application of what he's just said. And that is, he says, therefore we do not know any man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That is the application of what you find in verses 14 and 15. And usually Paul uses a whole long doctrinal section, then makes his application, but here he just does it a little bit differently. And we want to look at this about looking or knowing Christ after the flesh. There are some other translations that say we know him no more from a human point of view. And I like that. We don't know Christ anymore from a human point of view. No more do we know any man from a human point of view. And that's what we want to look at tonight. What is your point of view? Now, Paul says we know no man. No man. And the words he uses there for we know really has the idea we don't form an opinion. We don't give an estimation of, we don't make a judgment of, we're not influenced by anyone from the human point of view. Now, the point is that the world has a point of view, and Christians have a point of view, and the fact of the matter is that they are not compatible. They are the exact opposite of each other. And Paul says that there was a time when we did know people from a human point of view, but now we don't do that. We know no man from a human point of view. One commentator says we neither approve nor disapprove, love nor hate any person for motives and with purposes such as a rule, as would rule people who have not experienced the love of Christ. One other commentator says we don't use human standards. Now, I like that also. We don't use human standards. What is your standard for making decisions about people? Is it human or is it divine? Human point of view says that I'll treat people the way that I want to treat people, or I'll treat people the way that they treat me. Sometimes people say, well, you know, yes, I might be prejudiced, but I'm entitled to be prejudiced. No, I guess from a human point of view, yeah, if you want to just think, see things from a human point of view, but from a divine point of view, there is no such thing as prejudice, whether it be about race, sex, attitudes, occupation, education, or any other reason. If we have prejudice, then we're still seeing things from a human point of view. A number of years ago, when I lived in Memphis, we had a brother, deacon in the church, a very fine man, but he did have some problems with certain people. There was another brother that we had restored, and that he was coming fairly regularly, but when this first brother, who happened to be a deacon, would hear about this fellow coming, he would mention him. His name was Paul. I said, Paul, you mean the cab driver? And that's what this fellow did. He drove a cab around Memphis. And I just happened to notice that one time that whenever he used his name, he would bring up his occupation. You mean the cab driver? And I thought, well, what's wrong with driving a cab? In fact, two or three times he asked me to come ride with him. So I rode around Memphis all day just in his cab. We talk about the Bible, people would get into the cab and they would hear our discussion and they would join into the discussion about the Bible. And we never got a Bible study out of it or converted anybody, but still the fact is you were letting people know that they were, you know, exposed to some extent to the teachings of the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is, though, this first brother had this idea that because the guy drove a cab, that somehow he was in a lower social status or class. And this brother was. Now, it is true, the first brother did have a business. It is true, he probably made a whole lot more than the cab driver made. It is true that he could contact a lot of people from his business. All that's true. But the fact of the matter is, if we say anybody is beneath us because he does not have the same kind of job we have, he does not make the same amount of money that we make, he doesn't have the same education that we make, he can't read a foreign language like we can. There are some people I've known who are very proud of the fact that they knew more than one language, and that's a nice thing. Can't fault that. If you can read French, that's great. If you can read German, that's great. If you can read Spanish, that's great. If you can read Russian or any other language, that's wonderful. But it doesn't make you better than anybody else. But people from a human point of view says, yes, that somehow makes me better than others. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 14. He said, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, from a human point of view, it is the idea of your family means everything. Nothing comes before family. Family comes first in every respect. And generally we say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Husbands should put their wives first. Wives should put their husbands first. It's true that if your family is going to have some activity and somebody in the neighborhood is going to have activity, you go to activity in your family. You put the family first. That's true generally. But when it comes down to whether your family comes first or Christ, that decision has already been made. From a divine point of view, Christ comes first. Human point of view says, oh, no. Family comes first. Well, generally, yes. But if it comes to the family of Christ, if a man says to his wife, I don't want you to go to church anymore, you better not be hanging around those church people. I knew a fellow in Connecticut told his wife that. His wife still kept coming to church, and then he did everything he could on Sunday morning to make it where she couldn't go to church. Christ comes first. Let's do another passage over in Matthew chapter 16. It says, Jesus showed how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from thee, Lord, that this should not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Now, from a human point of view, save yourself. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't be subjected to persecution by the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't do that. Think of yourself first. But from the divine point of view, go and sacrifice yourself. Jesus was looking at everything from the divine point of view. God wanted him to go to the cross. God wanted him to pay the price. God wanted him to take on the sins of the world. He had to, from the divine point of view. Now Paul goes on, he says in verse 16, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, or again, as another translation says, from a human point of view. And at one time, most of the people probably saw Jesus just like anybody else. Paul especially saw him as just like anybody else. He did not see him as the Messiah. He did not see him as the fulfillment of prophecy. He did not see him as the very Son of God. He just wasn't that kind of person. When we look in the book of Acts, we see what Paul was doing to the church, how he was dragging members of the church out of their homes, putting them in prison, getting letters to go to Damascus to do the same thing up in Damascus. All this persecution, he looked at Christ just like he was another person. He looked at it from a human point of view. But when Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul really saw who he really was, then he really understood that he had been persecuting, when he was persecuting the church, he was really persecuting Christ. Paul then went into Damascus, blind for 3 days. Finally, he receives the Bible, obeys the gospel, and he now sees everything from a different point of view. When one changes his viewpoint of Christ, he now sees Christ not just as a man, not just as a rabbi, not just as a good person, but as Lord and Savior. The world wants us to lower Christ. The world wants to say, well, admit that he's just a good man. Admit that he was just a good philosopher. Admit that his philosophy is to love people. That's his philosophy. That's a good philosophy. What's more than that? He's Lord and Christ. Lord means that he's ruler, he's master, he's king, not just king, but king of kings. As Savior, he is the one who paid the price for your sins. Go back and read Romans chapter 3. We'll get to it in a few weeks on Wednesday night. But in Romans chapter 3, you have the idea of Christ taking on the penalty for sin. And people really get this kind of mixed up sometimes. They think, well, God hates me personally. He loves me generally in a general sense, yet Christ loved me, he goes to the cross, yes, all that's true. But he really doesn't like me. Well, that's just not true. God loves you personally, loves you individually. Yes, Christ did pay the sin, penalty for sin, in a very general way. But if he were the only person on earth, he would still have gone to the cross. He would have still paid that penalty because God loves you personally. Now, Paul concludes all this in verse 17, which says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Of course, we get into Christ by being baptized into Christ, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 3. And Paul says, the old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. What a great word, new. Most of us at one time or another have had a new car. And even if it's not a brand new car, you know, just one just off the showroom floor, if it's new to us, even if it's 2 or 3 years old, if it's a new car to us, it really seems to just be great. And whether we're talking about a new car, new suit, new job, new member of the family, It just changes everything. You have a baby coming into the family. It really changes everything. Mom and daddy, grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles. When our oldest daughter was born, I had an aunt and uncle in Connecticut. And we called them that morning. She was born about 3:15, and we called them about 7 o'clock. And of course, this uncle was a little bit younger than my father. My father was about 70 at the time, his uncle about 68. And they came up to the hospital. The hospital had a policy. Only parents and grandparents were allowed in to see the baby. Well, my uncle was going to go see that baby. So he just walked up to the nurse and said, "We're the O'Connells, and we have a baby up here." She looked at that gray hair and said, "Well, Mr. O'Connell, see your grandchild. Come on up here." So she just took him in to see the baby. Now, I didn't really lie. It is true their name was O'Connell. It is true that they were related. It is true that in the family. But sometimes people just are so excited because it's a new member of the family. It's true if there's a wedding. Now you have new in-laws, you have a new mother-in-law, father-in-law, brother-in-law, sister-in-law. All these things are new, freshness, excitement. And the same thing is true in Christ, because all things are become new. Every day is new. Every day there is more that we can do and learn from God's word. And even if you said, "Well, I've read that book, I've read the book of Ephesians 50 times, I don't need to read Ephesians again," yes, you do. You sure do. If you've read it 50 times, you know you need to read it 50 more times. Because there's something new that you will learn. One of the great things that I've tried to do in my life is read a book of the Bible in different translations. And even though I've read it maybe 50 times in the King James Version, when I read it in a new translation, a different translation, it changes everything. Makes everything wonderful. We have new views. We have new motives. We have new principles. We have new objectives, new purpose in life, new ideas. It's all become new. We're not like the old men anymore. Now, the reason for all this that Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5 is in verse 18. He says, "All this is of God." Other translations say, "All this is from God." It's God's plan. God doesn't mean for you to be like everybody else in the world. God means for you to be different, to see things from a different point of view. And if you want to have that different point of view, you do it by being baptized into Christ. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we encourage you to do that tonight. But if you have, but haven't been living the Christian life, we invite you to rededicate your life to the Lord. If you need prayer for a particular need in your life, whatever it might be, however we can help you. We want you to live that life with a different point of view. If you need to respond, we encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.